For it says that we may continually to believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, we need to remind ourselves often that our relationship with the Lord is just that. It's a continual relationship. We can have experiences. We can have times that we emphasize certain things. But your coming to the Lord means nothing if you're not serving the Lord now. See, that's what we need to understand. You know, but experiences are good. But where are we with the Lord today? That's always the question. See, we have to understand, and people forget, that as far as we're concerned, God deals in the eternal present. Because we're people of the present. You know, we're not, we don't understand God. We can't comprehend time and space and the future and the past to the degree that God can. But God deals with us always in the eternal present. You know, so it's how are we today? You know, and the scripture will always emphasize, even Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It means don't get too upset and preoccupied with tomorrow. Why? You might be dead tonight. He's saying, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, don't be worrying, you know, too much. This goes into anxiety. We need to learn to live in the present. We have to prepare for tomorrow. And there's things we do. But he's saying we're not to live there. And many people live in the past or the future as their life is wasted away. See? It's only the present we're guaranteed, isn't it? And we can learn from the past, but many people are bound to the past, and they can't go any further. And it's like someone said, if you continually look in the rearview mirror, you're going to wreck, because you're not going to see where you're going. The rearview mirror was not made for you to drive by, was it? What was it made for? Get a glance every now and then. Get a glance. And so we do have past things, good and bad, that we need to glance back at and remember. Good things, bad things. You know, what were we taught by this? But again, the future. And when I'm driving today, you're seeing all these people going 50 miles faster than the speed limit. And they're just shooting by you, you know. And have you ever noticed they're shooting by you. And every time you get to the light, there they are. You know, and you wonder, where are they going? They don't know how close they are to eternity. Many of them, I know how close they are because they almost wreck. And we've seen, you know, we see all of these people running and running as if something so important that their life is worth it. So they can get somewhere 5 minutes earlier. And you see them at the light and they're just waiting, you know. And then they speed up again and you don't see them. And then about 15 minutes later, there they are again. And you're sitting there thinking, you know, they didn't really get nowhere, did they? And see, this is the thing too. Many people are living in the future. God never wants us living in the future. We're to see certain things and be prepared. We're to live today. And this is why many Christians miss God and miss God's guidance. They're always living in the future. And they're never learning to obey Him today. They think, oh, when the Lord shows me this, then I can be a great servant of the Lord. And when this happens, then I can be you. No. If you didn't live today for Jesus, He has no use for you tomorrow. If you can't be faithful where you're at, He has no place for you tomorrow. See, it's the day in, day out that determines what God does with us. See, people always got this pie in the sky. Always this grandiosis vision. And yet on the way there, they don't appear to be being prepared for this vision. You know? And see, again, we need to get our perspective right. I don't know where we got into that. Okay, let's get going. All right, now again, he changes. But see, it's important, the whole thought of John, he talks about what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to have the Spirit in us, to keep His Word, to love the brethren, to practice righteousness, not to practice sin. He talks about many things. And then he talks about having a clear conscience. Now he's going to get back to that. Notice he spent a whole chapter and a half. And he's going to come right back to this subject about your heart condemning you again. Why? Because, see, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we submit to His Lordship and we know we're in His family, then He says that we know we can come before Him with assurance. Remember we talked about that last week? With that boldness. It means we can enter in. Why? Because He's not the enemy. You don't want to go before the judge. You don't want to go before God with your sins if you're not going to deal with them, because he will judge it. He always will. So what was he saying? That we have the throne of grace. Notice what it's called. The throne of grace. And Christ is the Spirit of grace. So, but he says what? So if we have relationship, and if we can say Abba Father, then we have the right to start petitioning and finding his will and finding out what he wants for us, or what we want has to be edited. And all of this comes into this relationship, you know. But he's saying something, but the Spirit will bear witness. And the Spirit's main way of bearing witness with us is through the conscience, the purified conscience. So that's why I'm telling you, a lot of people claiming things by faith and a positive word, it is not based on Scripture. Because it's not based on truth or a clear conscience or the will of God. Much of what people are claiming and naming and confessing, if you look at the root of it, it's nothing but materialism, which the Scripture, Paul called covetousness, and he went a step further. He called it idolatry. To be tied up in this world and preoccupied, and if that's all you're praying is, it's revealing something about you. It's revealing where you are. So see, it says what? The Holy Spirit says, you better get your marching orders straight. You're not yours anymore. You know? You're not your own. You're mine. So everything we do, we have to bring into what? The editing of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now he changes thought. Now this is the confidence or the assurance that we have in him. In who? In Jesus. What assurance do we have? That if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we submit to his lordship, you know, that we can start asking. Now notice what he says here. And this is the assurance we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now this cuts out 99% of many people's praying. And I'll tell you, I used to do it. I used to get on the phone counseling, and I did it for years, 3 times a week for 2 hours a night. And I'd have to tell you, 99% of it, I wish I'd hung up on them. Many of them hung up on me after I started to tell them that they're not going to get what they're praying for, you know. And they'd start quoting Scripture, and I'd give them a few, you know. And they'd try to give me a few more, and before you know it, they're mad and angry. But see, most of the time, they had unforgiveness in their life. They had sin in their life. And they'd tell me, you know. And I said, I'm just giving you spiritual principles that God has already spoken on this. Well, you don't understand. Someone gave me a prophetic word. I said, it was a lying spirit. Because it's in conflict with God and his word. Or maybe he gave you something 5 years ago and you didn't obey God, so it don't apply no more. Maybe you're trying to go back and grab a word that don't mean nothing anymore because you didn't fulfill the condition of it. That often happens to people too. I've known people after 15 and 20 years, they said, I'm finally ready to go to the mission field. God's been telling me this for 15 years. And they go. And they come back defeated and God don't talk to them. And they're all, you know, they wonder why I obeyed. I said, you don't understand. That applied 15 years ago. It may not apply today. You didn't obey. God found somebody else. He wasn't going to wait 15 years for you, you dumb head. See, that's when you really think people are self-centered. Think about that. They think everything is ever said to them applies forever. No Scripture says that. No Scripture. Go back. That's why we have to edit things. That's why if there's sin involved, we have to go back and get it forgiven. And sometimes we have to see if the chastisement of God is that he won't answer certain prayers. He didn't David's, did he? When David sinned with Bathsheba and prayed for the life of the child, God said what? No. And he fasted for 7 days and prayed the best way he knew how, and God said what? No. And he couldn't change God's mind. God said, had already said what? The child shall die. And there was no way to get around it. And he tried to change God's mind, and God said no. Moses tried it, the greatest intercessor, Moses and Samuel. And he gets angry and disobeys God once. And what does God tell him? You will not go into the land. That his whole life was leading these rebellious people And he's going to lead them into land. And God says, I'll let you look into it, but you won't go into it because you dishonored me before the people. And he prays and he prays. Now, this is an intercessor. You know he prayed. If he spared Israel three times from God destroying them, and God said he would. And Moses prayed and prayed, and God spared them because of Moses. He was going to kill Aaron. Remember, the scripture says that God was going to kill Aaron for making the calf. And Moses told Aaron that. He said, you know that day you made that calf? He said, God was going to kill you, but I prayed for you, and he didn't. So we say, this is a man who God did listen to at times. But when he says, I'm sorry, God, I know I shouldn't have lost my temper, and I shouldn't have done this, and I'm really sorry. I want to get into this land. And God says, don't talk to me about the matter no more. See? And that happens sometimes. And when we miss God and do certain things, sometimes what God intended to do, he will not do. That's the law of prophecy. Jeremiah gave part of that in Ezekiel. He said, if I prophesy concerning a nation or a people to do good for them, he says, and they turn to evil, I will repent of the good I intended to do them. So that tells you, prophecies are conditional, many of them. Okay. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will. Notice the Lord's Prayer, one of the first things was what? Thy will be done. And this is why many novices and many beginners and many frustrated Christians get in trouble, because they have not bothered to find God's will, or they didn't like God's answer when he gave it to them. You know, he didn't like God's answer, you know, when he gave it to him. So he tries another way, and he does this, and he does that. Remember, James talks about this. He said what? He says, you have not because you ask not. He's saying the same thing. And when you ask for selfish reasons. He said that you can consume it upon your own lust. That means your own desires apart from God. That's what that means. Anything you desire that is not subjected to God is lust. What is lust? It's a coveting for something that God has said no to, or the timing's wrong, or whatever reason, but you're saying, I still want it. And he says that because God says no, you proceed to do it yourself. He says that's why you have wars and murders and killings among yourselves. God won't give it to you, so you try to rob it from somebody else. You know, you don't want to go God's way. You say, well, I'll get it anyway. Yeah, you will, and he'll let you. And you'll get the waste and disease, too. I know many people have experienced the waste and disease. And what they thought was so important, they lived to curse themselves over. And they wished they'd never gotten it. And then they can't get rid of it. Now, see, we better start bringing things into God's control. You know, everything that we ask and seek. Is it the will of God? If it's a selfish prayer, don't bother God. You might get judged by asking. You know, if you already know it's self-seeking or selfish, go to the cross. Deal with it. Recognize it's the old man or the old woman wanting something and deal with it. See, this is where this scripture comes in. You don't hear the prosperity people quoting this scripture. Be content for such things as you have. For life with godliness is a great gain. You don't hear that one promoted too much, do you? See, if you're content and we learn contentment, then it's easier to accept God's will and find God's will in matters. But as long as you have a determined will of what you want, don't you try to use witchcraft on God. It won't work. You think you're going to twist God's arm and trick God? You're going to find out who gets tricked. Go back and read about the quail and you'll see who got tricked. And they got what they wanted. But they didn't get God's blessing with it. And if you don't get God's blessing with it, a curse goes with it. Okay. But notice now, he's getting into something. This is important. People say, they ask us, we ask ourselves, oh, if I just had more faith. Oh, if I had more faith. You're not going to get faith by someone laying hands on you. You're not going to get faith by quoting scripture 50 times a day. You're not going to get faith just by talking and chattering or with a positive attitude. I'll say nothing about that in scripture. Because you can't find that in scripture. Notice what it says here. And we know. What is we know? It's an assurance. It's a knowing. When I was saved, I knew that I knew that I was saved. I knew something transpired. I knew that once I was a sinner, And then I wasn't. I knew the life of God when it entered me. It was so distinct. No. And I knew. And so why? Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the confidence. It rests. See, this is what he's talking about. Faith is not a working up. You know? So don't let people fool you that they're going to teach you how to have faith. No. Only one person can teach you to have faith. The Holy Spirit. And you can only have faith according to how you walk in Him and in His Word. Anything else is a false faith. And even if it moves a mountain, it'll move you into hell one day. But see, God don't move that way. He just doesn't do it. Okay. And we know that He hears us, what? If we're asking according to His will. And whatever we ask, notice He repeats it, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. What He's saying here, and Jesus said the same thing, once you move into assurance, once you find the will of God, and once you know what you're asking is in agreement, that's 99% that you can get it. Because He's saying what? He's saying once you found His will and you ask Him, then you know what? Notice what He says here. Then we know that we have the petitions that we have asked Him for. Notice it's in the tense, too, the past. See, there's where we get into what? We haven't done this recently. Maybe sometime we will. But in praying, there's the faith that comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. How is He telling you you're going to get your petitions asked? You're going to find the will of God. And when God says, okay, I can do that, then what should it produce? Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Why? Because you've asked according to God's will. And He says, okay. But He didn't say today. He didn't say tomorrow, did He? And then there's what? There's the testing of faith and the discipline of faith and the trying of faith and the patience of faith and the waiting of faith. See, many things, you know, just don't happen like that. And when we get back, maybe we'll do that again, just to brief us on Daniel. 21 days he fasted and prayed. And when the angel came to him, he told him, he says, the day you humbled yourself before God and the day you asked Him, he said the answer was sent. I was sent. When? When he uttered it. He said, but the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. What did he say? Gabriel, a strong angel, says the very time that you asked it, God, God says, go ahead. And when he proceeded down, what happened? A demonic spirit held him up. And he fasted and prayed for what? 21 days. And I often wondered if he'd given up the 19th day, what would have happened? You know, would the angel have turned around and gone back? He was praying for great insight. And he got great insight. And he got scriptures that no one got. And the angel said, what? You were heard that day. So what is he saying? When we utter a prayer in God's will, according to God's, he says what? You have that. But it has to be worked out. And see, there's where the devil can rob us. He's a thief. There's where we can grow weary. We can give up faith. We won't wait God's timing. See, often we think, oh, it'll be tomorrow. No. Some things take years. And let me give you another little sad thing. If it involves someone else's will, it may take never. Because God never overrides people's wills, and your prayers will never override anybody's will. They can influence, and God can influence. You see, again, people grabbed as if God's, in His irresistible grace, is going to make people do things. He will not. So if it involves other people, you need to be praying if I'm wasting my time. Get on with something better. You know, see again, so you can't pray. If God can't change people's will, and He doesn't without their consent, you can't get Him to by prayer. That's sort of stupid logic to think you can, isn't it? Somehow God's going to do it anyway. He's going to save people apart from their repentance and their submitting. Now He can convict, and He can move, and He can do things, but He ain't going to override them. He never will. And you're not going to override. So we need to come back and say, if you're praying for something that involves someone else's will, don't be as locked in. And don't be as sure if God told you He's going to do something when it involves other people's wills. I back up from stuff like that. If you think so, then we'll wait and see. But I can't find no spiritual principle for this, is what I'm saying. He may promise you, and he may give you insight that he's going to save a person. He did me that with someone, and they backslid 2 years later. And I believe they're blaspheming the Spirit now. But what he gave me was true that time. So see, again, he may do that. But he ain't going to tell you that kind of future. See, people are getting into something that's total selfish. Me and mine, they want to know about theirs. They need to go to the cross and leave it. You know, see, there's where we have to go to the cross and lay everything and let go of things. And learn, like Samuel and Moses, when to stop praying. We need to learn, like David, to get up and cling ourselves off and say, well, God said no, and that means no, and go on. Because otherwise, you're going to waste years of your time and energy in something that God's not in no more. And it ain't going to accomplish nothing but make you bitter at the end when you find out you wasted all this time because you didn't listen or you didn't understand God's principles. So again, if it involves people's will, God can influence. But he will not override them. He can convict of sin. He in providence can do things. But I've seen people come to the Lord, and I've seen people told and prayed, but I've seen them backslide also, and some of them never came back to God. Okay. I don't know where I got there, but here we go. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Again, isn't this wonderful? It gets back over to here, to 3 again. 21. Beloved, if our conscience or heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What do we have? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Okay, why do we receive from him? First of all, over here he says what? Was it according to his will? Okay, then it means you got a word. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. So you got God to say what? That's it. I'll agree with that. You know, I'll answer that. So he says, so then you have assurance. What is assurance? That this is God's will and he grants it. And notice what he says here. And we have faith toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive. Notice the tense here is present from him. And he adds, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. And let me tell you another little sad thing so you don't waste your time like I have. Sometimes you can pray, and you can pray for something for a long time. But because of another area of your life that you've gotten wrong with God, God will not answer. See? And what happens is you can exercise faith in vain. And God may have said, yeah, I'll give you this or give you that. But again, go back to the principle of Scripture. It says, in the day that the righteous turn from their righteousness unto sin, God said, I won't remember their righteousness. I won't remember that you're in me anymore. I remember you've become an enemy. You're carnal. You're lukewarm. And he's saying what? And I will answer your prayers. So see, again, people are trying to think they're going to trap God. No. Our whole walk has to be right before we can ask from God. And we have to continue. And if we fail in sin, we have to come back and deal and let God deal with us. And sometimes God passes over things he promised because we disobey. And sometimes he'll come back and say, well, let's go at it again. You know, it still applies. And he's done that to me. And he's told me, don't worry about this no more. But this applies. You keep praying. So see, again, that's why it's important that we keep short accounts with the Lord. And our heart stays right. And when we sin and fail, that we deal with it immediately before it takes root and starts poisoning other areas of our life. You know. And then we'll get to the place what Proverbs talks about, the backslider. Many people get bitter toward God because they ask and they ask and they ask and they don't get what they want. And the Scripture says when a backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. See? And if we don't learn contentment where we're at, it's going to be difficult to pray. See, again, because God is not interested in what you want. I know that pops your bubble in mine, but he isn't really. The only thing he's interested in what you want is it relevant to the kingdom and his will. Because you're not yours. See? And he isn't coming around to edit and rubber stamp everything you want. He's saying, I have a purpose and a will. And if you're just coming to me to get things, go somewhere else. Do it on your own. See, because he don't work that way. And so again, it's this wrong concept people have of God. You know, that they can pretty well get God to do what they want. No, they don't. God doesn't answer to selfish people. He never has. You're not your own. I'm not my own. So everything we do, we have to bring what? Into the will of God. And when God says no, then we got to stop fighting him. Now, I'm not talking about when he apparently says no. He might be testing your faith. But when he makes it clear after many times, no, leave it alone, then leave it alone. Because you'll get nothing but trouble. Or you'll wish that God had never given it to you, and you'll kick yourself later for it. And I can tell you that from experience. Okay. Now he goes into this, how much time do we have? Well, maybe I'll save the last two verses for next week. We'll see how far we go, because I don't want to rush this one. Okay, he's immediately talked about asking and receiving and faith and assurance, hasn't he? And again, referring to, again, if you ask according to his will, it's why? Because your conscience is pure and doesn't judge you, and the spirit that abides in you is bearing witness to your conscience. And you're saying, oh, then I can pray. And remember, I said it's so simple. When you go to pray and you get quiet before God and you're there and you're waiting and you get ready to talk, and then all of a sudden your conscience starts bothering you. Don't pray about anything else. You might as well get up and leave, because God is saying, deal with this. And see, many times we go, I don't want to deal with that. Well, don't ask God for anything until you're ready to deal with it. See? And then if your conscience can come there and say, okay, and deal with whatever has to be dealt with, then you can get into this. But I said, don't try to sidestep God. You'll only get in trouble. You won't be blessed. You know, your answer will be a curse. It will not be a blessing. Okay, so he's telling us that when we're in right relationship, we can ask things according to God's will. Okay, now we get into this scripture. These next couple of scriptures, they have brought so much turmoil and mystery. And there's four and five interpretations, and some of the best of them debate it. So I have my own views of what I see the scripture says, but I understand other views. But I'm giving you the one I believe, and you can go look for the other ones. But I will bring up the scriptures so you'll just make you question what this means here. Okay, if anyone sees his brother, he's talking about a believer now, sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Okay, immediately he's telling us what? That Christians can sin and can fall into sin. But notice he says something here that leads to death. What death are we talking about? Some people believe it means physical death. And basically, I think it, in the context, it's talking about a spiritual death. Of course, sometimes it leads to physical death, and we'll have a couple examples of this maybe. Okay. He will ask who? The Father, and he will give life for those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not to death. So he's saying what? He's making a distinction that there are certain sins that lead either to spiritual death or physical death here. Some people think this is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. It may be, because, again, it can lead to this. But before we go there, let's just use some examples. And first of all, Jesus, I'm not going to go to it, but he said, he who sins against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath never forgiveness, not in this life nor the life to come. So he was simply saying there were certain sins or an attitude of sin in certain people that they would get to a place where God would not show mercy anymore. He would harden them. And again, the scripture says what? The Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I'll harden. Example, Pharaoh and Cain was driven away from God and was not offered no repentance. We saw that last week as we talked. Okay, so now he's talking about a Christian and something getting in to sin. Okay, let's take one extreme form. That's a good way to start. I'll give you one example. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Now notice he says what? If it's a sin unto death, you're not to pray for it. You're not to pray for it. What does he mean? Well, I think he means the same thing he told Moses. There comes a time that God says, don't pray about this matter anymore because I won't hear. My mind's made up. And I'm going to give you an example in the New Testament, and then we'll go to the Old. But again, that may not be exactly what all this scripture includes. Okay, we usually notice stories. Acts, verse 1, starting with Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, the scripture tells us they were believers, you know, and they followed them because they were doing what the other people were doing. And remember what is happening here is that some of these people, when they were coming to the Lord after Pentecost, they were meeting every day to pray. And there was great numbers coming in. And so obviously people forego working and everything. There was a move of God. And the rich people and Barnabas and some of them had money. They sold it all and gave it to the apostles so they could feed these people and take care of them while the church was meeting. See, he didn't mean for this to go on forever. See, that's why Paul later on says, if you don't work, you don't eat, and not to support these people. So, you know, so he didn't mean this was the goal, but this is what was happening at this time. And people were sort of marveled at this. They understood that it took the Spirit of the Lord to unloose some people's pocketbooks. You know, you see that today, they're so tight with God's money, but they think it's theirs. And so anyway, they were doing this. And all the people really thought this was something. You know, this is really godly. This is, and they honored him for this. You know, it was, look at this. They're just selling their lands so we can pray and seek God. And so, you know, and it says, and they sold a possession. See, they looked around and they, you know what they wanted? They wanted attention. It's interesting. That's what they wanted. They coveted something. They coveted the praises of people. And they weren't really right before God. Now look at this, what happens. And he sold it, and he kept that part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what they did. They sold their land, and then they came before Peter or the apostles and says, here, we're giving it all. And they didn't. They were only giving a part of it. And they could have done that, but what were they doing? They were lying. Why? Because they wanted people's praises and attention. They wanted the people to see their giving. Does it sound familiar? Now you know why Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. See, they wanted attention. The Pharisees did this. Remember, they go up in front of everybody and put there so everybody see them. And what did Jesus say? That's their reward. They wanted people's praises and attention. He said, they don't get nothing from God. But that's what they wanted. So, okay. So this is what they did. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep that part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, notice what he's saying, while the money was yours and the land was under your control, and when you sold it, the money was under your control. There was no requirement that he had to give it all. Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, what did Jesus say? He who sins against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. When the Apostle Peter was asking him this, he was asking him a direct prophecy and a word from God. It was God speaking through Peter, asking him this. And see, he was given greater light. So he was saying, this is why they feared the apostles. Things started happening around them. You know, and they didn't draw too close to him. You know, and I've seen this happen before too. And so what is he saying? Whatever Peter was saying was, you know, this is just not a normal lie. But when I asked you this question, did you do this? Did you do that? He had opportunity then to what? To say, I've sinned, but he didn't. You know, he tried to deceive Peter, and the scripture says, but you lied to God. And it's interesting what the sin did to him. And notice what he says. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came on all those who heard. What happened to him? God struck him dead. Now I'm going to show you something interesting too. Carry on to his wife. Notice you're going to see what John says. John said what? He said, if they sin a sin that leads unto death, I say that you should not pray for it. Do you find Peter praying for Ananias? No. And I thought, well, maybe he'll pray for his wife. Did he? No. He could have gone to her real quickly and said, oh, you better watch it. You better watch it, you know, because you better not lie to God. He did not do it, did he? God forbid him to do it. Same thing happens. Notice what happens. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. She didn't know her husband was dead. Okay? And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. What should she have done? She should have repented right then and said, we deceived you. We didn't. But she didn't. And Peter didn't warn her, did he? Why? Because the Holy Spirit has the right. God is sovereign. And he will show mercy on whom he will, and he will harden whom he will. And we'll see what happens. Okay? And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test or tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. What a judgment. Do you hear him praying? Do you hear him showing any mercy? No. See, that's God intervening, saying, I do as I please. And this was a believer. And where did they go? They went straight to hell. Now watch what happens here. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all that heard these things. What was God's purpose behind this? I will teach people they're not to lie to me. You know, they're not to lie to me. And why did fear come on the church? If these people went to heaven, they should have been rejoicing. No, they didn't go to heaven. I'm going to tell you they went to heaven. They went straight to hell. Go back to the Old Testament. You don't have to turn them a quote. Remember the two sons of Aaron? They were anointed priests. They had the anointing oil on them. And they offered strange fire that did not come off of the proper fire in the holy place, holy area, the sanctuary, the outer court area. And they went and decided to be lazy and go take fire off of a regular campfire. And they brought it in before God. And the scripture says fire came from heaven and burned them both to death. And God said something interesting. I will be sanctified by those who approach me. I bet you 10-1 no other priest tried that. See, God has the right to take a wicked person and a sinner and make an example of them for the good of others. That's God's prerogative. That's why I tell you, as I tell myself, don't play with God's grace too long. You don't know when the good master will shut the door. That's his right. God has been patient with some people, and you and I know it, and he's worked with some people for years. And sometimes they come to the Lord, don't they? And some people hear a message and drop dead the next day. That's God's business. But see, you and I don't know when God says it's enough. See, that's his right as the Almighty. And so again, we see that Peter fulfills one of these because he does what? He does not pray for them. He said, if it's a sin unto death. Peter, if he knew he spoke this, he definitely knew what was going to happen when the wife came in. If he didn't know what was going to happen to the husband. And he never once warns her, reproves her. Why? The Spirit would not let him. See, why? She had already done what? She had done what Lot's wife had done. See, when God told the angels to get him out with his daughters, and remember, the scripture says, God being merciful, the angels grabbed Lot's hand and his wife's hand and the two grown daughters. And they lingered, you know, and they didn't want to leave right away. And the angels said, we have a command. We cannot destroy this place until you're out of it. They were talking to Lot. And remember, Lot tried to persuade his future son-in-laws and others, and they mocked him, you know. And so the angel said, when you leave, don't look behind you. Why? We're going to call fire down and destroy this place. You know. And as they're going up the mountainside, they could hear the rumble, and they could hear something going on. And the scripture says what? And Lot's wife turned back, and what happened to her? God struck her dead, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Why? God looked at her. Not only did she disobey the angel, her heart was still there. And God says, I'll judge you because your heart didn't change. She regretted leaving. She didn't want to leave. She wanted to stay. And for the wrong reason, she wanted to stay. And what did God do? He killed her. See, that was God's right. She was shown mercy, wasn't she? It was merciful for the angels to lead them out. And look at the mercy she spurned. She didn't obey God. Okay, we can go one more scripture. Okay, Old Testament, go to 1 Samuel. Y'all know who I'm going to talk about if you've been with me long enough. 1 Samuel 15. Why? The old still applies. The scripture says it's for our teaching. You see how God judged and dealt with sin? You'll see God, Paul said, that's why we're given these things. Okay, King Saul. The anointing came on him. He was chosen of God to be king. God tested him several times and he kept failing God. This is basically what I tend to believe blaspheme in the spirit is. You eventually resist the Lord so much that he shuts the door. God is not quick to cut people off. Usually there's a process that has gone on. He has refused to listen to God. Okay, look at chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. God has already told Samuel to rebuke Saul. Saul gives a half-hearted confession. It wasn't true repentance. He blames it on the people. He doesn't take full blame. And God has told him something. 28, so Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel, the God of Israel, the Almighty, will not lie nor relent," or it means repent in our understanding. "For he is not a man that he should change his mind." So what was he saying here? Several times before he had sinned, didn't he? And God had said, "I regret making him king." And the scripture says that Samuel would weep all night. Remember, he was a great intercessor. He anointed Saul when he was a young man. He probably looked at Saul as his own son. And he saw his repeated failures, and he wept and cried and prayed, and each time God heard Samuel. But all of a sudden, it's enough, you know. And he says, God will not change his mind now, that you are not going to be king anymore because you've displeased God. And we know the response from Saul, "Well, honor me in front of the people anyway." See, he's still worried about his pride. He hasn't understood what's going to happen to him. Okay, look up at verse chapter 16. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?'" So even when Samuel heard God say, "I'm not going to change my mind," what does Samuel think as an intercessor? "Well, maybe I've got to really pray harder this time. Maybe I really can," you know, and he believed it. And he kept praying for Saul, didn't he? And God has to come to him and speak to him and says, what? "How long will you mourn, seeing that I have rejected him? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, for I have provided myself a king." So what is God telling Samuel now? Saul has sinned a sin unto death. I don't deal with Saul anymore. And to show you, some people say, well, Saul just lost his kingship. He didn't lose his soul. If that was true, this next thing would not have happened. Go over to verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a fearful or distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." He became demon-possessed when the Spirit left him. No, he wasn't rejected just as being king. God rejected him and broke covenant with him and wouldn't have nothing to do with him. And this is why in the end of his life, you know, when he's getting ready to go into battle and he's fearful of losing, nobody talks to him. He tells Samuel what? He said, "God don't speak to me through the holy lot. He doesn't speak to me in dreams or by prophets anymore." Of course. And Samuel, when Samuel comes forth, he says, "Then why are you asking me? Since you have made God your enemy." You know, and he dies distressful and forsaken of God. So I think we have two cases that we know of that people sin to sin unto death. And what does it mean? That God finally said no. When God shut the door on the ark, then what was God saying to that whole generation? No. Noah preached or proclaimed God's word to some degree for 120 years, and other people had opportunity to come with him. How many listened? None. His family went in with him, you know. And that was because of him, the scripture implies. But when God shut the door, it didn't matter if 10,000 of them repented, God said what? I'm not a man that I should change my mind. See, once God says no, that was it. Okay, in closing, and then we'll continue with this thought because we have a few more on this. We will see that basically blaspheming the Holy Spirit or the sin unto death, I believe people can get to that today, and I believe people do. But again, he's talking to, in the context we're dealing with, he's talking about backsliding or sinning believers. So he's not even talking about. And we have the same example in the Old with Saul, and we have example in the New with Ananias and Sapphira. So again, it can be done by anyone who resists the Spirit to the place where the Spirit will not deal with them anymore. Let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your word is truth, and your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. Teach us your ways, Lord.